Thank you, Pastor Nick. Good morning, everyone. How are you all this morning? So great to be with you, and thank you for that introduction. And that actually, as Pastor Nick said, that was my wife, and that song was actually nominated for Inspirational Song of the Year at this year's Covenant Awards. So we're really grateful for that. I want to thank Pastor Nick and the leadership of the church for allowing me to come and to share with you. We're based in Outlook, Saskatchewan, but don't hold that against us. In our ministry, we have the chance to travel all over Canada and connect with churches, usually about 30 or 40 churches a year across the country. And our focus is helping people to thrive, helping people to walk into the destiny and the purpose that God has for them. We have a lot of different irons in the fire in ministry and some in business as well. And today we're here especially to share about our heart for the ministry of compassion. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you have heard of Compassion International or Compassion Canada? Okay, so there's quite a few hands going up. That's awesome. And just out of curiosity, how many of you currently sponsor with Compassion? Is there anybody that's sponsored? There's quite a few hands. That's awesome. Thank you so much. It's a privilege and an honor. It's been part of the process of what God was doing in our lives over the past several years, and we were able to connect with Compassion and combine our passion for the other things that we're doing with passion for children who are orphaned, children who are at risk. And it's such a blessing to be connected to a ministry that is having an unbelievable impact around the world. My wife and I have three sons. Our oldest son is Joshua. He's 20. Our next son is Joseph. He's 18. And the last one is Micah. He's 14. And all of them are available. If anybody knows of any single young ladies that love Jesus, then you can talk to me and we'll make some arrangements. And it's always good. I always like to tease them whenever I get the chance. It's something I inherited from my dad and my grandpa. And it's a privilege that just to see them going on with God and serving God in among their peers. It's wonderful. So this morning I'd like to begin by just asking you a little question, and that is, I should mention as well, Pastor Nick mentioned the Refuel book that I have, and I have a couple of my wife's worship albums, and I just mention it to say this, that we have them deeply discounted as a package. If you get those all together as an encouragement package for you this summer, please go ahead and check that out. That would be great. But I want to ask you a question. How many of you know what doing laps is? Does anybody here know what doing laps is? There's a very bold hand going up in the back. Okay, a few people have done laps. Well, as you know, in small town Saskatchewan, where I grew up and probably where many of you grew up, there's sometimes it's hard to find something fun and exciting to do on Friday and Saturday night. So what people have done is they created their own fun. And in our town, what people would do is they'd get into their cars, they'd roll down their windows, they'd turn up their stereos, and they'd try and look as cool as possible as they're driving around town, around the three main blocks of the town. Boom, boom, boom. Wait for it. They're coming back. Just wait a minute. Here they come. Boom, boom, boom. Bye again. Looking as cool as possible, then going to the gas station, and then doing laps again. Well, there was one guy in our town that took it to another level, and he went and bought a 1969 Chevy Camaro. Blue metallic paint, nice stereo system. He had a blonde hair, a blonde mustache that was bushy and cool. And he would drive around town, and he thought he would take this to another level. And he was so cool, we would just hope that he would wave at us as he went by in his Camaro. Boom, boom, boom. Then to the gas station. And then around and around he went. And then we realized afterwards, as we got a little bit older, wait a minute. This guy that we think is amazing, and the car actually was really nice, this guy that we think is amazing isn't going anywhere in his life. He's just doing laps. He's just going around and around. He's not really finding out what life is about. He's not really finding out what a significant life is about. What he's doing is he's taking his cue from the people and the culture around him, whatever other people say is important, and he's doing that. And sometimes what happens with us is that without knowing it, we're just part of the culture and the society around us, and we're adopting what they say is really important, and we're doing it, but it's hard to step outside of that and look inside and say, well, are we really doing what everybody else says is important, or are we willing to step into what Jesus says is important? Are we willing to step in closer to the heart of Jesus and hear what his heart beats for? Because he is the eternal one. And if we plug into what's important to him, then our lives will have eternal significance. Our lives will matter. Our lives will be about what is truly important, about what truly lasts. So this morning, we want to go on a journey. I'm inviting you to go on this journey closer and deeper into the heart of Jesus and to hear his heart beating. And what we're going to look at this morning is three different groups of people that are especially close to the heart of Jesus. Three groups of people that, if we were to ask in Scripture, you know, what really mattered to Jesus? What was he really all about? We have to include these three groups at the top of the list. And the first is the lost. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save, let's say it out loud together, what was lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. People that did not have a relationship with God, that were alienated from God, that did not have an eternal hope in their lives. Jesus came, he left all the comforts of heaven, and he came after them. He came after us in his love. Jesus came to seek and save lost people. Did you know that sometimes in today's society, it is politically incorrect to say that someone is lost? I don't know if you've run into that. There's so many, that list of politically incorrect things is getting longer and longer all the time. But to say that someone is lost is to imply that they don't know anything and they don't know where they're going. But Jesus' description of what life is like without him is an accurate description. When we do not have Jesus in our lives, we are lost. We don't know what our purpose is. And some of you will remember this. Maybe before you knew Jesus, you'd be willing to try anything to find life. You'd be willing to try anything to find peace and purpose in your life. I know that with a group of friends that I grew up with, we would literally try anything. We'd experiment with anything. If someone said, this is where you can find life, we would try it because we didn't know where life was to be found. But Jesus came so that we would know him and we would no longer be lost. Jesus wants people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language to come to know his salvation, his faithfulness, his comfort, his healing, his restoration in their lives. There was a young girl that our family got to know by sponsoring with Compassion, and her nickname is Kat, and we don't know why she's called that, but she grew up in Thailand. And how many of you know that in some of these countries in Asia, it's very difficult to grow up as a young girl? And especially in the country of Thailand, it is extremely difficult because there's a lot of human trafficking. And so this little girl is growing up in a country where the national religion is not one that has any hope in it, and where a lot of the young girls are just getting sold into human trafficking. But we had a chance to connect with her as a family in a local church just like yours that had a compassion center, had a chance to connect with her, and her life started to be transformed. And little Kat, who could have had a very different story, came to know Jesus. She started leading worship at the church. She got vocational training. And these wonderful things, transformational things, were happening in her life. But not only that, when she graduated out of the program, we got a letter from her center director, her Compassion Center director. And the director said, you might not realize the impact that sponsoring this child has had. But not only has Kat come to know Jesus, also her whole family also came to know Jesus. And her whole family is no longer lost. Isn't that wonderful? And we didn't know, you know, this was, you know, a bit of a sacrifice for us when we started sponsoring her, but it's wonderful to know that she's no longer lost and the impact rippled through her family. That is not a unique story in compassion. Compassion believes that the best way to lead someone out of poverty is to, first of all, introduce them to Jesus. And if they're introduced to Jesus and they're no longer lost, suddenly they have hope that their life can change, their life can improve. And it's so common in the world of compassion that there's actually one person coming to know Jesus through the ministry of compassion somewhere in the world once a minute. So through the course of this service, I'm going to be speaking not for very long, but for however many minutes it is, there's someone every minute coming to know Jesus through the ministry of compassion. Isn't that wonderful? It's one of the great moves of God that we're seeing in our generation. So many people are coming to know Jesus. So what God wants us to do is to lean in close to his heart today. And he wants us to hear his heart beating, the lost, the lost, the lost. He wants our hearts to be beating for lost people. None of those amazing stories happen unless someone looks into the eyes of someone who is lost and says, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to me. And they reach out. The second group of people that we want to look at this morning is the least. The least. Let's go to Matthew 25 if you have your Bibles, and we'll go to verse 40. Matthew 25, verse 40. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Jesus identifies so deeply with people who are hungry and thirsty and don't have enough clothes and are lonely and for whom their situation every day is desperate. Jesus identifies with them so closely that he says, they're my brothers. And not only that, they're not only my brothers, but whatever you do to one of those people that is at the lowest rung of the ladder in society, one of the people that everybody says there's no hope for them, there's no change for them, they're always like that, that's a generational thing, they'll just be stuck there. Jesus says, quite literally, our reward will be based on whether those kinds of people were on our radar. People that other people looked at and said, they're not going to be on my radar. Jesus says, you'll get rewarded if you notice them. A man named Everett Swanson went to Korea, and he was preaching to the troops during the Korean War. And as he went there, he was walking in the streets, and along came a little boy and stole his coat. We have a budding singer. That's good singing voice right there. And this little boy comes and steals his coat and goes running around the corner, and he didn't know what to do, so he started chasing this little boy. He comes around the corner, and he sees a lump under his coat. And he goes over there and he checks what's under the coat. And it's this little boy just trying to stay warm. And what had happened in Korea, he found out from the locals, is that during the time of the war, thousands and thousands of kids were just abandoned. They were out in the streets. They were orphaned. They're trying to stay warm. They're trying to get enough food to last another day. And this man is heading home and he's on the airplane. And it's the old twin-engine planes. And as he's crossing the ocean, in the rhythm of the engine, it's as though he can hear the voice of God speaking to him. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And he gets home and he decides he has to do something for those children that were the least of these. And so he gathered some friends together and they started sponsoring those children so that they could get care in every area of their life. And those were the first kids that were ever sponsored with compassion. And now today, about 1.9 million children around the world are taken care of through the ministry of compassion. But that isn't the end of the story. Compassion had an impact in that nation, but eventually the economy got better in Korea. The church became very, very strong in Korea. Compassion was able to pull out and just say, you know, you're taking care of the least of these in your own country. We don't need to be here anymore. It's a wonderful story. But the leaders of the Korean church said, wait a minute. We believe that we have received so that we can be a blessing. You will be back, and we want you to come back and to set up an office in our country so that we can be a sending nation to help minister and release those who are in poverty in other nations. A few years later, Compassion is back, and the president of Compassion is there, and he's speaking his heart out. And there's a person over on this side, a man who keeps on waving and trying to get his attention and standing up and interrupting his talk. And finally he says, well, it looks like you have something to say. Because the president of Compassion was feeling, I have to reintroduce compassion to this country so that they know really what we're all about and what our heart is and what our mission is. And this man stands up and he says, you don't need to tell us about compassion. I'm your child. And he was one of those children that had been abandoned out on the streets, and now he's a leader in the church. Someone else stands up, I'm your child. It's a lady who's a leader in education. Another person stands up, I'm a leader in government, but I was one of your children. And all these people are standing up all over the room saying, we are your children. Those were children that were quite literally in danger every day of being scooped up, thrown onto the back of a flatbed truck and being hauled to the dump. That's literally what they would do with the children who didn't make it through the night. But the story was changed because someone looked at those children that were the least of these, utterly abandoned, and said, you matter to Jesus. So you matter to me. The third group of people we want to look at this morning is the littlest. We're going to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 18, verse 5. Jesus wants our hearts to be beating for the lost and for the least, and now we're looking at the littlest. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. In other words, if you show kindness to a child and you create a safe space for a child, it's as though you're welcoming and showing kindness and creating a space for Jesus. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large object about as heavy as that piano tied around their neck and have them thrown into Speedy Creek. Now, I don't know if they would drown in Speedy Creek or not, but Jesus is using very stark, shocking language here, isn't he? And he's saying, if someone is showing harm to a child, I notice that, I see that, I'm going to do something about that. So we have to agree together, what is important to Jesus? Who are important to Jesus? One of those groups is little children. Because they can't protect themselves. They need someone else to look out for them and care for them and protect them and nurture them and develop them. And Jesus is saying that little children, excuse me, little children matter to him. Then we're going over to Matthew 19, verse 13. Pardon me, just struggling a little bit at the moment. I was just at another camp speaking for the week, so maybe my voice is a bit strained. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. So you see what's happening here. The disciples are the entourage, and they're taking Jesus, and they want to get Jesus to the important people. And parents of young children are saying, stop and bless my child, bless my child. And the disciples are blocking them out. And Jesus has a very important lesson for these disciples and also for us as disciples. And he says this, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Jesus is turning this whole thing on its head and he's saying, do you know who the really important people are for me to spend time with? It's little people. And he's saying, disciples, you think it's the people who are in positions of power and authority, but the kingdom of heaven belongs to these wee little people. They see and perceive and open their hearts to the things of the kingdom, sometimes more than people do once they get a little bit older. And they are a strategic part of my mission and my plan. The kingdom of heaven belongs to these little ones. So that was a bit of a hard lesson for the disciples then, and I think sometimes for us today. If we want to have the greater impact, sometimes we have to focus on little people. There's a story of a boy named Jonathan that we met in the Dominican Republic. And this is the last story. Everybody hanging in there with me? Everybody okay? Don't think about what you're going to do this afternoon at the beach or on the golf course. Let's just stick with me here for a few minutes. Thank you so much. I needed that. There's a young boy that was named Jonathan that we met when he was in his 20s. Lives in the Dominican Republic. When he was 7 years old, he was sent out into the streets every day to sell enough juice in little bags so that his family would have enough food to eat. Can you imagine a little seven-year-old salesman just wandering around downtown Swift Current trying to make enough money for his family to eat? He was living just with his mom. The dad wasn't really in the picture. He'd see his dad about once a year. He's living in this impoverished neighborhood where every day he walks around, he just hears people saying, you know, no one gets out of here. There's no hope. Not only that, but one day his dad's, I struggle to find the language, but his dad's quote unquote real family found out about Jonathan because Jonathan was had on the side. He was born out of an affair that the family didn't know about. And when the family found out that Jonathan existed, the dad came to little Jonathan and he said, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. You were a mistake. And so there's this little boy. He goes home devastated. He's never going to see his dad again. But he was sponsored with Compassion and he goes home and he reads this letter from his sponsor. And his sponsor says, Jonathan, today I was thinking of all the things I'm grateful for, and I want you to know that I'm grateful for you. And he started to get a different message spoken into his life, that he did actually matter. And he went to the Compassion Center, and he received love, he received care, he received the Word of God, he received help in education and all the different parts of his life. And he started to believe these new messages that were being spoken about his life. Previously, he had walked through that neighborhood just like every other child who's in poverty with no light, no color in his eyes or his face. But Jonathan started to believe that he mattered. And he started to believe that God had a purpose and a calling on his life. And he started to walk through the neighborhood. You can imagine this little Dominican guy with this giant, flashy smile walking through the neighborhood. He starts to walk differently with his head up and his shoulders back and thinking, God is with me. God can change my neighborhood. God notices me. He hears my prayers. I'm valuable to him. He has a calling and a purpose on my life. He's equipped me to do things that no one else can quite do in exactly the same way who's on earth. And he starts to see his neighborhood differently. He grows up. He's in his 20s. He starts working with Compassion. And we heard him tell his story, and he would just say, you know, it's wonderful. All these children are here inside of these Compassion centers, and they're receiving love. They're receiving the gospel. But do you know what I notice? I notice the kids who are peeking in through the doorway and through the window, and we have to find sponsors so that they can come in and enjoy all of this as well. Not only that, but his friends were just waiting for this moment when we could meet Jonathan. And they said, we want you to meet this guy, and we're wondering, what's up? And we go to shake his hand. They say, this is Jonathan. And just about when we're about to shake his hand, they say, he is going to be the next president of the Dominican Republic. And they want to see our reaction. We're like, wow, okay. And he's in his 20s. We're like, okay, that's great. Nice to meet you, Jonathan. And they said, no, actually, he is going to be the president of the Dominican Republic. And there he is, just smiling and beaming. And we found out this wasn't just a pipe dream, that he actually has felt a call of God on his life to not just see neighborhoods changed or to see cities changed, but to see his whole nation changed as a Christian leader of the nation. We found out it's not just a dream, that he's actually running for Senate in 2020. And he has a fantastic campaign. They've been building up to it for, it'll be a 4-year build-up. And he has a great chance of getting elected into the Senate, probably by about the age of 29. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is he believes God wants him to be an influence at even a higher level as the president of the Dominican Republic. None of that happens unless someone looks, rewind it way back, unless someone looks at that little 7-year-old wandering around the neighborhood and says, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to me. Isn't it amazing what will happen when God's people will look at someone who other people would say it's hopeless, their lives won't be about anything important, and they make an investment into that person, and there's an amazing ripple effect in the kingdom of God. Jesus wants us to lean in close to his heart today. If we lean in close, we will hear his heart beating, the littlest, the littlest, the littlest. He wants our hearts to be beating for the littlest. The reason why our family is so passionately committed to the ministry of Compassion is that it allows us to minister to the lost, the least, and the littlest. Over 80% of the children that come into the Compassion centers are coming from families that don't know Jesus. Over 80%. Over 80% of the children that come into those Compassion centers are coming from families that make less than $2 a day. The poverty threshold is very low that they have to meet in order to get into those programs. And of course, they are the littlest because they're working with children all the way from birth into their young adult years. Jesus wants us to go on a journey deeper and deeper into his heart and to care for the lost, the least, and the littlest. Let's go ahead and show this video. And this video just shows you the impact that it has when you come to the table and you say, yeah, I'm gonna send the message to this child. You matter to Jesus, so you matter to me, if you're ready for that.